Father, we thank you. We praise you this morning. We give you thanks this morning. We come with a grateful heart this morning. We just thank you for your love. We thank you for your joy. We thank you for your peace. We thank you for your presence. We just thank you this morning, Father. We also give you praise, Father, this morning, that we know that the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation has now entered into this room and risen up within our hearts this morning, Father, and we thank you. Glory to God. That the eyes of our understanding will be enlightened this morning through by that spirit of wisdom and revelation that is here. And we understand the expectations to which you've birthed us and called us and the glorious inheritance that you've invested in us, your people. And we'll understand the power that you've given for us to live and operate and move and have our being in here upon this earth, Father. And we'll just go forth, Father, preaching your kingdom, preaching your gospel, Father, and being living witnesses for you in this earth. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. All right, if you got your Bibles, grab them. Let's get into the Word this morning. Brother Ford, if you could, something's open. Somewhere. Maybe we need to turn on some microphones or something. Glory to God. All righty. Thank God this morning for praise and worship, for God's presence dwelling with us, being here with us. Amen. Thank God for you being blessed people, full of joy and excitement, blessed and highly favored, moving in the direction that God has called for you to move in. Amen. Got your Bibles? Grab them. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 53. This morning, we'll begin there. Amen. Isaiah chapter number 53. And I want to read from verse number 5 here. Amen. Isaiah chapter number 53, verse number 5 says, "But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed." The Amplified Bible says here, "The chastisement needful to obtain peace and well-being for us was upon him." Now, Tuesday, we had the opportunity to view the film there, The Passion. And it should give you a little insight into what this scripture is saying here. And the scripture said that the chastisement, or you could say the punishment, that was needful for us to live and walk and have our being in peace was placed on Jesus. Now, I've heard a lot of people since this movie has come out, and a lot of people have said, you know what, it was just too extreme. The beating that he endured, the punches, the whipping, the all of the torturous punishment he endured was just too extreme. But I want to come and share with you this morning that it was needful to be extreme because we were extremely in sin. We were extremely on our way to death. We were extremely bound to sickness and all other kind of perversions. So the chastisement, and it was extreme. And the Bible even goes further than what the movie was allowed to go. See, sometimes I don't think that we understand how far gone man was. See, if you can begin to conceive in your mind and in your heart just how far Satan had gotten man away from God, then you could understand why it was necessary for the punishment to be so severe that it could fully atone for you and I. Now, that punishment that Jesus endured was actually your punishment. It was the punishment that you were supposed to endure. But I thank God that he loved me enough to send his son to endure that type of punishment for me. Amen. Now, so the chastisement that was necessary for us to have peace with God was placed on Jesus. The beatings, the whipping, the crowns of thorns on the head, every punch, every blow to the face, every stick that hit his body. You should, as you watch that movie and as you reflect on that movie, every time you find yourself in an impossible situation, you should think back to what Jesus endured for you. Every time sickness and disease hits your body, you ought to think back to what Jesus endured for you. Because you have a right to certain things, amen? Now, what we're going to talk about here for the next few weeks here is peace. Peace. The chastisement necessary, the punishment necessary for us to walk in a life of peace, Jesus has already shouldered for you. So that means you have a right now, because he's already paid that price, to live a life of peace. Now, the world's definition of the word peace falls far short of what peace really means. And as I begin to prepare for it, to teach this, I begin to find out some things. We're living way, way beneath where God intended for us to live. The world's definition of peace just deals with you having a tranquility of mind, and everything around you is doing well, and the birds are singing, the dogs, you know, licking your fingers and all that kind of stuff. That's the world's idea of peace. But that is falls far short of what God intended for peace to be. Amen? In God, peace takes on a whole... Actually, the world's idea of peace, like I said, was something that was dealing with your sense realm. But when it comes to God, when he talks about peace, he's talking about your lifestyle. He's talking about where you're designed and where you've been birthed and equipped to live. He's not talking about what it looks like around you. He's talking about how you're supposed to be living. And every last single one of us should be living a life of peace. Amen? Now, there's a lot of definitions to that word peace, and I could not write them all down. But the word in the Hebrew for peace is shalom. And it carries a lot of meaning with it. A lot of meaning with it. But I wrote down a few that just stood out. But this is a short, very short list compared to what that word peace encompasses. Shalom, prosperity. You have a right to prosperity. Not just financially, but a prosperous life. Shalom. To be well or have well-being. To be successful in everything that you do. The Bible says everything that a man of God, a righteous person, puts their hands forth to do, prospers. Peace. It also means safety. Good health. That word is peace. It also means to prosper. To have soundness in every area of your life. Soundness. Wholeness. Completeness. When you take all the definitions to the word peace, which you come up with, and I like it, I think this the definition that is that Creflo has come up with is a great definition. Nothing missing, nothing broken. I don't think that you can improve on that. The word peace, to have a life where there's nothing missing and nothing broken. And that is where God has designed and desires for you and I to live. Not just to have a peaceful mind, but to have a lifestyle of peace, to live a life of peace. Remember, Jesus says, I come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Well, Jesus is referring to a life of wholeness, a life of soundness. See, you don't have wholeness or soundness if you have plenty of money and sick, or if you are sick with plenty of money, or if you have plenty of money and you're healthy and no friends, and your family hates you. That's not soundness. Soundness isn't where you have all those things and you're scared to go outside. You're scared to come out your room. Well, hold on. That's not soundness. And God's intent is for us to live a life of wholeness, soundness, completeness, successfulness, of prosperity, well-being, success, good health, all those things. And the list just goes on and on and on and on. What this word shalom really truly means. So now we're going to look at this. Peace. Peace. Now remember, it said that the punishment necessary for us to have these things, Jesus already shouldered. Now, if Jesus has already paid the price for us to live this way,
then this is the way that we should be living. And we should settle for nothing less. If you look into your life and you find areas where there is not wholeness or soundness going on there, then that lets you know that there's some more peace available for you. And you ought to, with every breath in your body, go after it, because that's the life Jesus came to bring you. And I promise you that everything that Jesus died for is you've received. It's been made available for you. It's there. It's in your covenant. And God is fully intended on backing it up and bringing it to pass in your life. Amen? Now, let's look at Numbers 25. Let me set the stage here for where we're going. Thank God for peace, wholeness, nothing missing in my life, nothing broken in my life. Glory to God. Numbers 25, verse 12 says this. Wherefore, my brethren, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace. So the first thing that we need to understand, that peace has been given to us as God's, as a covenant promise. A blood-bought covenant promise. Now, when it says, when the word covenant is used there, that is an oath that is unbreakable. A covenant agreement is an agreement that has been made that is binding and to death. And then in God it stretches further, because Jesus rose, risen again, which means he can never die. So this covenant can never be broken, or it can never die. So you have a covenant promise. Now, for it to be a covenant promise means that God is absolutely, totally in agreement with it and will do it. For anyone that will get involved with it and make it a necessary part, purpose and pursuit for their life. So there is a covenant of peace that God has provided for his people. Now look at Ezekiel. I think that's where we're going. Ezekiel 34. And look at verse number 25. And it says here, and I will make with them a covenant of peace. There it is again. A covenant of peace. And will cause the evil beasts to cease out of their land. And they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the place round about my hills a blessing. And I will cause the showers to come down in its season. There should be showers of blessing, and the tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase, and they shall be safe in their land, and shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them out of the hands of those that serve them themselves of them. Now, look at this particular verse of scripture, and this covenant of peace carries with it protection. He just said, I'm going to cause the wild beasts to cease, and they'll be able to go to sleep in the woods. So there's protection there. There's safety there. There's increase. Remember, he says that I'll cause it the increase to come. And I'll cause the showers to come. Notice there's deliverance there. I'm going to deliver them out of their bands and from slavery. Provision is there. Wisdom and insight is found in there. Blessing. Peace is a blessing. And it didn't just say that you would be blessed. It says showers of peace. Showers of this blessing will come out of this covenant of peace. So there's a lot that this word peace encompasses, and all of it belongs to you and I. And God says, and it's a covenant. I've made this covenant with you. So you have a right to protection. You have a right to safety. You have a right to blessings. You have a right to increase. You have a right for deliverance to be yours. You have a right for provision. You have a right for wisdom. You have a right for insight. Peace brings all those things. All those things are necessary for you to have a whole and sound life. And Jesus said, I mean, the Word of God said, and the punishment necessary for you to have this peace, Jesus already endured. People, I wouldn't let sickness reign on me. Every time the devil try to make me sick or try to tell me he gonna kill me, automatically a picture will pop up in your mind of that whipping he took on that post. And you ought to stand up in the devil's face and you ought to stand up in sickness and disease face and say every lick, every chunk of flesh that was ripped from his body paid for my right to be whole. And you will not kill me and I will not be sick. I have peace. I have a right to peace. Let's go to Malachi, the second chapter. Just laying a foundation here of this word peace. Malachi 2, verse 5 says, my covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. That word fears, there's reverence. So now we see here a connection between life and peace. There's a life and peace connection, or you can say a lifestyle of peace. So my covenant of peace was for his life and for wholeness, or for him to live a life of wholeness. So God intends for you and I to live a life of wholeness, live a life of soundness, live a life of shalom. In the Hebrew culture, it is their greeting, shalom. And every time, it's a part of their daily confession, everyone they meet. And when you meet someone and you say that word, you know, shalom to them, automatically what you are pronouncing upon that individual is wholeness, soundness, completeness, well-being, prosperity, safety, health, and on and on and on. And they just go all day and just make that confession over each other all day long. The intent was so that it'd be a constant, remember, through words, things are manifested. So if they're constantly confessing that all day long and constantly speaking that over each other all day long, how long do you take before you begin to see in their culture some of those things come to pass? And those are some of the most wealthiest, blessed people upon the face of the earth today. So we have a right to this covenant of peace, to live a life of peace. Now let's look at Isaiah 54. Isaiah chapter 54 here. Isaiah 54, verse 10. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord that has mercy on thee. The Amplified Bible says, for though the mountains shall depart, and the hills shall be shaken and removed, yet my love and kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace, my covenant of completeness, be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. So now here God is saying here, look, I love you. And God is the God of love. And he says the mountains may fall, they may be removed. But two things you can count on. You can count on me loving you, and you can count on me loving you to the point to where I'm producing wholeness in your life, completeness in your life. I don't care who all stack up, line up, and rage and take a stand against you. Two things you can always count on. Everybody around you may say, I hate your guts and I can't stand you. Two things you can be assured of. God loves you, and because he loves you, you can live a life of peace. His love demands peace to be a part of your life. He says, though the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, the earth, he's saying, actually what he's saying, the earth can come to a place of non-existence, but my love and my peace gonna stand. Why is it? Because I've made a covenant. And God does not back down or back away from anything that he has promised to you covenantly. He will not. Because it's his oath. It's his word. And he does not back away from anything that he has said. And he has said that I have come and I have brought my covenant of peace into your life. So now you have a right to go get it. You have a right to live in it. And if Satan's trying to keep you from it, you have a right to take everything in your authority as a believer of God and completely attack and smack him out your way and get into that life of peace. Because he cannot keep you out of it. All right? Now, this life of peace, this life of peace, God intended, it is God's original intent for man. If you, I like the way God has set his Bible up. It's perfect. If you want to know how God intends for you to live, go and look at the first person he made. Go back to the beginning. Because God has not deviated from his original intent. Not one second. Now, all this little thing with Satan and sin was just a road, was just a speed bump on his way to his on his way to the fulfillment of his plan. But he never deviated from his original intent. Everything Jesus has done is to rebirth us, replace us, restore us back to what God intended on in the first place. All right. So let's look at this peace, this wholeness. Book of Genesis, chapter number 1 here. Let's look at Adam. This is the original intent. This is originally how God intended for man to live. Now let's look at some things here. Because it's going to become important for you to understand and know if you're going to get in pursuit of this peace and live in it. You have to know, first of all, I got a right to it, doggone it, and ain't no devil in hell going to stop me from it. And I'm not going to let any man, woman, boy, and girl get me over to the area of offense and I'm going to stop myself. No, I'm going after peace because I got a right to this peace. Praise God. Now, let's look at verse number 26 here. And it says, and God said, let us make man in our image. Let us make man in our image. After our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowls of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creepy thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over all the fish of the sea, over all the fowls of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now, it just said here, God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Two words, image and likeness. The word image is referring to how that man was to look and that man's nature. So God designed the man, and the man looked just like God. See, you think when you get to heaven, God going to be this 25-foot giant sitting on this 100-foot throne? And no. Man is created in the image of God, and you can just about go in the Word of God and find out how big he is. I mean, how God's physical stature, about 6-something. Maybe 6'1", 6'2". You can go in there, you can read that. It's in there. But man was created in that image of God. So we resemble him, and our nature was designed to be like God's. Adam had God's nature, and he looked like God. The word likeness was in operation. He was to operate like God. So now he looks like God. He has God's nature. And God said, in my likeness, that is his operation. That's how he's to live and conduct himself and operate in this earth. Now, God is the God of peace. And we know that in God, there is nothing missing. There is nothing broken in God. Adam was created in God's image. So, in other words, there was nothing missing in Adam and nothing broken in Adam. Adam was just like God. Adam was created in God's likeness. He was able to do anything that God was able to do. God created Adam to be able to live, move, operate in this earth like he lives, moves, and operates in heaven. So he had peace. Adam was designed, built, constructed in peace and with peace in mind. Now, peace, in reading and understanding this, God's original intent for this life of peace was for you and I, let me back up. It was for Adam then to be in complete control of all circumstances and surroundings. He was to take this wholeness that he received from God, take this completeness that he had from God, and to completely control everything around him. Because God blessed him and said, now you go and subdue and dominate everything on this earth. So peace is designed, when it's operating the way God desires for it to operate, is for you to control everything that goes on in your life. Everything. In you, now that you are a born-again believer, and you have been rebirthed, and through that rebirthing, you have now come back into God's original intent for you, meaning that that peace now dwells on the inside of you again, right? Because God lives in there. Just like God was in Adam. God, the Bible said, and God breathed, or he spoke words and released words of his spirit into Adam's spirit, and Adam became a living being. So now, just like Adam was full of God, you now, through your rebirthing, you're full of God. You're full of that peace. That peace dwells on the inside of you. And that peace is in there, and it's in your spirit in abundance. We need to learn how to get it out of our spirit where we can take it and begin to use it as a force to control everything around us. Like God told Adam. And Adam did it. Adam had there was nothing blocking wisdom. There was nothing blocking health. There was nothing blocking peace, probably prosperity. There was nothing blocking safety. There was nothing blocking anything. Everything he needed, he had. Didn't he? So this peace was designed here, from what I've just read, was designed for him, Adam, to be able to control every circumstance, every situation that came up in his life. God had equipped him in through this peace to be able to deal with it. He said, maybe he didn't understand and know some things. Well, God walked and talked with him in the coolness of the day. There's wisdom. Because if I didn't understand it that evening, during the day, I guarantee when God came down and we chit-chatted, as far as Adam's concerned, he found out about it. So there was nothing blocking his understanding of anything that he needed to understand. So now he had peace. Now, this peace was an internal peace and an external peace. He had shalom internally and shalom externally. All right? Internally, he was just like God, functioned like God, walked like God, talked like God. Do you understand what the Bible says? Well, I'll get to it here. Externally, God said, and you look over in Genesis 2 and 8, it says, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man who he had formed. So now, he had peace internally. Everything in him is functioning like God. Then God took him and placed him in the garden. Now, this is interesting here. When you understand what God's doing here, here's this earth. The earth is absolutely barren. outside this garden. If you keep reading, the Bible says there's thistles and thorns out there. But this garden, this one little spot on the planet, was like heaven. It was like God took a chunk of heaven and put it here. So God took this perfect man, put him in this perfect place on earth. Everything he needed was in that garden. There was nothing that Adam would need to be successful in this earth. He could find in that garden. Everything. So God took a perfect man, a whole, complete, sound man, and put him in a sound place. Now Adam's job was to take this authority, this power, this dominion that God gave him, and to expand and begin to push that garden further and further and further until it covered the whole earth. Now, when I get a chance to teach on the kingdom of God, you'll see this. Some people may say, well, you know, why we got all these empty planets out there? What are all these empty planets for? Well, if you look at what God intended, he started Adam out with a patch. Adam's job was to take that patch and duplicate it over the whole earth. Then to move over into completing, because see, remember, the garden was on the earth, but the earth was incomplete. Adam's job was to complete it. This garden and this earth was to be a training ground to take care of everything else, to learn how to do it here and then move forward. Now, that's not hard for you to believe, because now here in 2005, men are flying spaceships out of space, going different places. So the technology and the mindset and all of those things was always in place for man to be able to do it. The only difference is man just hasn't learned yet completely how to operate back this way, so that when they get to different places that are barren, how to take that authority and complete it and make it look like heaven, and to keep going and going and going and going and going. Because everybody won't be able to live on earth. Now just think about it. When we get to the place where there's no more death, no more dying, everybody can live on earth. If no one is dying and no one is passing away and moving on, then how long do you think before we're going to fill this place up? And we're going to need some more ground. All right? So, but this peace, this wholeness, this completeness, this soundness God gave to Adam to control things with, to dominate things with. It controlled how he functioned internally. And God says, now you take this same peace and control everything around you. Make everything around you whole. Keep everything around you sound. Keep everything around you safe. Because he says, now you go and you till and you keep this garden. Take what I've given you and you make sure this garden, and you protect all this. Just like Adam's job was to be the God of this world. Just like God's in heaven. All right? Now, Satan came into the garden to attack their peace. Just like he comes to attack your peace. When I begin to study this, I begin to see it. Hold on. Satan came to steal their peace. He wasn't after the planet. He didn't want this earth. He don't want you, the people. If he had his way, he'd kill everybody and be done with it. He came for that peace, that wholeness, because that's what made Adam like God. So let's look at it. Genesis chapter 3. Here's a man and a woman, everything they need. They're sound, complete, healthy, whole, have all the authority, doing well. I mean, here they are living in a wonderful, blessed place. My God, they got heaven on earth. If they had left that garden and went to heaven for a vacation, they wouldn't have missed a beat, because everything on the earth, everything in their little garden looked just like heaven. Ooh, this is just like home. That's what they would have said. Now, Genesis chapter number 3 here. It says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, has God said ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden? I like the way the Amplified Bible says. And the Satan said unto the woman, can it really be that God has said you shall not eat from every tree of the garden? Now, can it really be? That's what the devil said to Eve. Can it really be? And the woman said unto the serpent, from the Amplified Bible, we may eat from the fruit of the trees, tree of the garden, except the fruit from the tree which is in the midst of the garden. God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. Come on, now, could it be? Now, did God really say that you couldn't do this? Surely God wouldn't kill you. He loves you. Come on, now, watch the devil. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing the difference between good and evil and blessings and calamity. And when the woman saw the tree was good, suitable and pleasant for food, and that it was delightful to look at, and the tree to be desired in order to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband, who and he did eat. Then the eyes of them were both open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron-like girdles. Now, Satan came to attack their peace. How did he do it? He does it the same way he's doing it today, through lies. God had instructed on them what to do. He had given them instructions on how to sustain their life and continue to live a lifestyle of peace. So what the first thing the devil said to him when he came to the garden? Surely God didn't say. Could it be that maybe? Now, there were four things there. Let me make sure. There were four things there that you need to take note of and understand. Because Satan has not deviated from his script either. Number one. And we'll go back and look at these in a minute. By convincing them, Adam and Eve, that something was missing or that God was holding back. So the first thing that Satan comes into your life to do, if he's going to rob you of your peace, he got to convince you that something's missing and God's holding out on you. Got to convince you that, hold on, God hasn't given you everything he said he did. He's holding back. Once that takes place, number two, he'll then use his systems of pressure to get you out of that spiritual aspect of God over into your sense realm, that five sense realm, which you can feel, taste, touch, hear, and see. So the first thing he does is convinces you God lied and he's holding out on you. Number two, then he uses pressure to pull you out of the spirit back over into that flesh, that sense realm. Once that takes place, he then changes your perception from God's view, which God says what? Peace. You got a covenant of peace. You're whole. So he changed your perceptions from God's view to his view. And his view is always something. If you see it the way Satan wants you to see it, it's always going to be something missing. Incomplete. Lack. And then the last one was, once you've bought into that, it will cause you to begin to try to work to become what God says you already are. Four things that you find right there in that story. Four things. Number one, he says, surely God knows. He's holding out on you because he know he don't want you like him. Because the moment that you eat that fruit, you're going to be just like God. You'll know the difference between good and evil. Now, say for instance, Adam didn't know what evil was. He knew what good was because he was living it. He may not at that moment knew what evil was. But the Bible says God came and talked with him in the coolness of the day. All he had to do was say, hold up, wait 1 minute. Daddy, what is evil? And God would explain to him, you know what, that serpent down, that's the devil in that serpent. And he tried to do the same thing in heaven, son, and I kicked him out of heaven. And this is how I kicked him out of heaven. I told him and I spoke, and he had to get out of heaven, son. And you know what? You can do the same thing. Speak to him, put him off the earth. God would explain to him, and it would have been all over with. Right then and there, bam, done. Satan, when he had a chance, it would have been over with right there. But they didn't do that. So, Eve, and Adam too, because the Bible says Eve was truly deceived. She was really deceived. The Bible says Adam was not. Because Adam knew better. But the devil began to talk to him. And then he says, surely, 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 God has not said that you will die if you eat from this fruit. Then when that took place, now notice, in order for him to start his work, he has to get you over into a mind of thinking that God's word isn't true. The only way that he can take control of your life and dominate your life is he has to first convince you that God's word is not true. He had to convince Eve that what God said was a lie. And Eve had to buy into it. And the sad thing about it is, we're people in this day, 2005, he is doing the exact same thing to God's people, convincing them that God's word is not true. Turn, just hold the PlayStation, we'll be coming right back. But go over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Second Corinthians 11. Verse 3. It's Paul talking. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupt from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Now, notice, let me read this from the Living Bible. The Living Bible for that verse of Scripture says, but I am frightened, fearing that in some way you will be led away from your pure and simple devotion to the Lord. Just as Eve was deceived by Satan in the Garden of Eden, you seem so gullible. You believe whatever anyone tells you, even if he is preaching another Jesus than what we preach, or a different spirit than what you've received, or show you a different way to be saved, you swallow it all. Now, no one's just going to bust up in your life and say, you know what, Jesus ain't right. You know, they lying to you about that Jesus. Satan's not that dumb. He know he cannot come against Jesus as Lord outright. So what is the scripture meaning? Very simple. He convinces you to put other things up on your throne. Just preach another Jesus. He ain't Lord anymore. Some man don't became Lord now. Some woman don't became your Lord. Some job, some education, some degree has become your Lord. Someone's preaching to you now that, you know what, yeah, I know the church. Yeah, church is fine. You know what? Yeah, but you need you a good man. You get you a good man, it'd be all right. Preach another Jesus. You know, you get you another, get you a good woman. You know, behind every good man is a good woman. Get you a good woman, you'll be all right. Preach another Jesus. You know, if you could just get that degree, everything will be all right. Preaching another Jesus. If you buy into that stuff, you put that stuff up on the throne of your life, that now is the Lord of your life. There, now you have a new Jesus on your throne. See, Satan just is not going to kick in there and just go against outright in your face, go against the Bible, because he know you're going to see it. And he know right away you're going to just cast it down. But through subtlety, like he said, how did he get Eve? Surely. Surely. Could it be? Just a fragment of doubt there. Because once you take a motion towards the doubt road, you're on your way. That's why God says, don't be in doubt. Get doubt out. Stay over in faith. Because he knows the moment you turn doubt's way, Satan's getting ready to just send you down a slippery road of destruction. God says there's wholeness in you. Don't you let the devil come tell you, surely God won't heal you. Could it be that he? Nah. You know you won't. God can't heal that. You'll never be prosperous. You'll always live broke, busted, and disgusted. You'll never get out. There's absolutely no way for you to get out. See, preaching something else. Now then he comes another way, another gospel. Do it this way. Do it that way. Work five. No, get that extra job. See, everything.